Got some questions for you folks here. Always good to start with some questions, isn't it? Any parents? I'll start with the parents. Would you be happy to send your boys to be priests? Priests? They can't marry. They go into the church, and that's it. They marry the church. But it's a noble calling to be a priest because they help people get to God, because people need priests to be able to talk to God. No? No takers? Okay. You got any daughters? You really should consider making some of your daughters into nuns. All right? Because, you know, God needs the sisters. They can't marry, by the way. And they'll be devoted to the church, and who knows how they'll be treated anyway in the convent. And by the way, how many of you have been on pilgrimage lately? Come on, people. Who has been to Rome to visit the Pope? You have? Well done. Very good. Okay. What about to Jerusalem? Eh? To the temple? To the tomb, where the place where Jesus was crucified? How many of you have been baptized in the Jordan? Eh? None of you. That's a bit disappointing. Man. And if I brought in an image or a statue today, and I said, this is a statue of Jesus, beautiful statue, maybe of Jesus being crucified, you'd feel sorry for him. You would want to bow down and worship him, wouldn't you? Statue of Jesus. The people of the Calabria of France, they were confronted with exactly the same challenges, except for them, they weren't just hypothetical questions like they were for us today. They were expected to provide some of their sons as priests. They were expected to send some of their daughters to the convents as nuns. They were expected to go on pilgrimage to Rome and give as much money as they could for St. Peter. And they were expected to come into the church and bow down and pray to the images, not just of Jesus, but also to pray to the saints. St. Anthony, maybe, for a safe journey. Please, Anthony, give me a safe journey and look after my family while I'm away. They were expected to do all of those things, and yet they refused. And so the authorities came in. Some of them were dipped in tar. I mean, that would be bad enough as it was, but they were dipped in tar, and then they would set on fire. The minister of one church, he was taken up to the top of the church tower, and he was thrown down. The people weren't allowed to help him because he didn't die actually straight away. But what they did instead was they threw him into the pig pen so the pigs could eat him while you're still alive. Others were used as target practice. The further away, more fun it was as they ran into the hills and hid in the caves and in the valleys and under the bushes and under the hedges. You know, that's a reality, and it's still a reality actually today, isn't it? You know, we all remember those images of those Christians kneeling on the beach in Libya, dressed in their orange overalls, as the crazy guys with the knives pointed the knives at the camera and then cut their throats on the beach. That was a reality for them. Why? Why did they do that to them? Simply because they're Christians. And so this passage here that we're going to look at today, just one verse, by the way, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You say to yourself, why would somebody have to write this? Why would the author of Hebrews have to say to people, hold fast to your faith? Well, the reality is that people let go of their faith, some because of persecution like that I've just talked about there, because they've been terribly persecuted and they've been suffering for their faith. Some it's just life gets busy. Things get too busy. Life, you know, work becomes, takes over, and you spend all your time thinking about work. Or sometimes fun gets too much fun. You just spend all your time thinking about your next holiday or what you're going to do on the weekend, and that takes over. And so you don't carry on with the Lord. And we probably all know somebody who we would say at one point they walked with the Lord, they were a brother and a sister, and they no longer walk with him anymore. We can probably all think of somebody who we, one day, maybe we used to go to church with them and worship with them. And then we think about them today and we go, actually, they're a long way. They're a long way from the Lord. Might have been a friend, might have been a family member, or maybe even it's yourself. You feel yourself wavering a bit. And so we have this exhortation here. Remember, an exhortation is not quite like a command. A command is go and do this or that. An exhortation is let's go and do this or that. And so the author includes himself here and he says, let's go and hold fast to the confession of our hope, for he who promised is faithful. Why does he say that? What is the basis for him saying this to them? Well, we find the basis in verses 19, 20, and 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. What is he saying? He's saying, in a sentence, he's saying, Jesus, he has gone as the one and only sacrifice, and he has gone to the presence of God on your behalf and my behalf, and he has put everything right for you, between you and God. He has done it all, and it will never have to be done again. Jesus has done this, and he says, because Jesus has done everything for you and I, then we can go confidently and boldly into the presence of God. And so, as we saw last week, he says, therefore, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, verse 23, and verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So I just want to focus on that verse, though, this morning. Hold on to the confession of your hope. What are some of the things that make people fall away or to let go? Because here he's saying, hold on. What's the opposite of holding on? The opposite of holding on is letting go, isn't it? Don't let go. When you say to somebody, hold on, always reminds me of my father, hold on. Hold on to that sheep or hold on to that cow. Don't let it go. You fool. Why did you let it go? Go and catch it again. Go on. Anyway, Roddy knows about that. Hold on to that cow's head while I shoot it. Don't let it go. Thankfully, Roddy was wiser than that. So it means to hold on to something, not to let it go. And sometimes people let go of their Christian faith, don't they, for all kinds of reasons. Experience. You know, they may have had a bad experience in a church where they were either just bullied or bossed around, or there was abuse of power on the part of those who were supposed to be leaders of the church, and they say, well, I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I don't want to be. I know of a church where I visited the church once, and they said, you can buy a calendar. I've got these cool calendars for sale. They only cost you $20. They were made with your money, and every month of the calendar was a picture of the pastor, or the pastor and his wife, or the pastor and his family. It's like, that's interesting. Wonder what they're trying to tell us. or bad theology. I remember once I was going along with it, myself and another person. We were sharing the gospel with people in a mall in Christchurch, in one of these open malls. And we went to somebody. We said, "Excuse me, we're from." Such as an evangelical EPC church, and we're wanting to talk to you about Jesus. And somebody just fell off a chair. That's all right, happens all the time. This person literally they jumped up and they ran away. And she said, before she ran away, she said, I don't want to hear about a God who hates black people." And we're like, "What?" And she had obviously been in some situation, some church or something, where she'd got some real bad theology. God hates black people. That sounds like bad theology to me. Okay. Well, sometimes, though, people fall away even when there's good theology. I remember reading about a man, I can't remember his name, but he used to travel the world with Billy Graham, preaching all around the world. And he one day said, "Actually, you know, I can't continue doing this because the idea that there is only one way to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ," he said, "that is just crazy to me. That's offensive to me." And he stopped believing, stopped going around, stopped evangelizing. He was well known. If you want to know his name, I can find it out for you, because I've even if you just Google it, you'll probably find it. So there's all kinds of reasons why people give up. Bad experiences, bad theology, even good theology. And here, even in this book, there are some clues that are given. In chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, he says, there are those who have drifted away from the gospel. That what he means is they have believed, and then after a time they were like, "Well, you know, really, I'm not really into that anymore." Meaning they've grown cold. He says they've just drifted away from the good news about Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, there are some who have gone away. They have an evil heart of unbelief. Meaning they are just saying, "Actually, I hate doing things God's way. I want to do things my way, and I want to run my life my way and do my stuff. And even if that's bad stuff, that's what I want to do." In chapter 6, in verses 4 to 6, he talks about those who have committed apostasy. That means they deny the faith and they stop believing and they start to work against the gospel. In this chapter here, if you notice on the second part of it there, towards the end of it, it talks about those who sin deliberately and trample Jesus underfoot, and who insult the Holy Spirit. Meaning, again, it's just like a rebellion against God. Chapter 12 talks about those who grow faint and weary. "Oh, this is just too hard. You know, I thought maybe being a Christian was going to make everything easy and good for me and nice, and yet I still find I have to struggle. I still find I have to work. And I kind of don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to have to persevere after the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel like giving up." Chapter 13 talks about those who don't go outside the camp with Jesus. What does he mean there? Well, he's talking about how Jesus, just as they would take the scapegoats, would be taken outside the camp of the Israelites, and the priest would confess all the sins upon the head of the goat and it would be released into the wilderness. So Jesus was kind of like that. He was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem, was crucified. And he says there'll be some who don't want to do that. They don't want to have to deny themselves like Jesus had to deny himself. They don't want to have to suffer at all in any way for their faith. And so he says, hold on. Don't let go. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to the profession, hold on to the confession of your faith. Let us hold fast, firmly, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So he says here that we should hold on to your hope, and there's probably two parts of that I want us to think about. Firstly is your own personal profession, your own personal confession. when he says, hold fast to that confession of your hope. What is your hope, by the way? Well, it's, you know, sometimes we think hope is kind of like, well, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. Or I hope, you know, I hope that I get a good Christmas present. Or I hope that the All Blacks win the World Cup. There's no certainty there. There's no certainty there. There's no, you know, but that's not what he's talking about, is he? He's not talking about that kind of hope, stuff that you don't have any control over. He says, hold fast the confession of your hope. And he's talking back about what Jesus has already done. So it's already certain. That's your hope, is not just hoping that something will happen, hoping that it won't rain, or hoping that good things happen in the future that you've got no control over. He's talking about the object of your hope, what your hope is based on. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he says, you need to hold fast to that. Because at some point, if you are a Christian today, you have confessed that hope, haven't you? You stood before God's people and you confessed your faith. You said, I am a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you're already baptized, you confessed what we do, profession of faith. Or if you weren't baptized, you confessed and you were baptized. That's your confession of your hope. Of course, part of that involved you confessing your sin and confessing that Jesus Christ is your only Savior. Now, why did you do that? If you have confessed to be a Christian, why did you do that? Did, you know, mum and dad make you do it? Did you think it might be a cool thing to do? Sometimes people do, sadly. But you do that because that's actually what you believe, didn't you? If you confess to be a Christian, that's actually what you believe you are. That's what's happened to you. You have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have had your sins forgiven. And you are trusting in him. And so you are happy to confess that. And you, of course, you continue to confess that week by week, don't you? When you gather with your brothers and sisters, you continue to confess your hope. So that's sort of one side of it. But then also notice how the wording of it is, though. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, isn't it? It's a corporate thing. It's something that belongs to all of us. You know, these days, I don't know, you probably encountered this. You may have been talking to someone and they go, oh, so you're a Christian? And you go, yeah, I'm a Christian. And they go, oh, that's kind of, yeah, that's, I'm okay with that. Like, I'm not a Christian, but, you know, that's cool for you. You know, if that's what really, that's what helps you, then that's good. You know, I personally, doesn't help me. And while it's kind of nice that people are tolerant of what you believe, unfortunately, there's a downside of that, isn't it? Which is this. Something is true for you, but it's maybe not true for me. So you believe in Jesus, and your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the universe, and, you know, my hope is in the universe. Your hope is true. Mine is true. We should both be happy. And when you sort of accept that, you've got a problem, haven't you? Because then you've got two things that you say are true. And if one says Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior, and the other one says just trust the universe and you'll be right, both those things can't be true at the same time, can they? Right? You can't say, you know, this is black, and you can't say this is white, and those are both true, you know, if it's, you're talking about the same thing. And so when he says here, hold fast to the confession of our hope, what he's saying is that, yes, you're a Christian and you confess your faith, but also the faith that you confess is a faith that belongs to all of us as believers. Here's an example of what we mean by that. And that's why we, you know, we have the Apostles' Creed. We say the Apostles' Creed together because it's confessing a hope that belongs to all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. So what is he talking about there? You might react a little bit to that word traditions. I know a lot of Christians do. You know, traditions, we're not into traditions. Traditions are bad, aren't they? Well, no, Paul says actually, well done for holding on to the traditions. What traditions is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the confession of our hope, the faith that we profess. And it's something that belongs to all of us. It's something that you and I, we believe the same thing. There is one true God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a confession of God as a Trinity that is common to all Christians. And so it's true not just for you, but it is true for all Christians. And this was a reality for these folks here. You know, one of the questions they would have been asked is Caesar Lord? Are you prepared to say that Caesar is Lord? And they would have to say yes or no to that. And what would you say? What would you confess? What would be your faith? Is Caesar Lord? Is John Key Lord? Is Richie McCaw Lord? You see, the problem is you have to agree on that. Is if Jesus is Lord, you cannot say John Key is Lord, can you? Both of those things can't be true at the same time. So it's a faith that we confess. It's a faith, it's something that we all have to hold on to. If we all say Jesus is Lord, that has to be true for all of us. And one of us can't say, well, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but, you know, John Key is Lord too, or Richie McCaw, or whoever you want it to be. And if somebody comes to you and says, I want you to recite this, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, can you say that? No, you've said Jesus is Lord, haven't you? You cannot say that, can you? You cannot say this is what I believe because you've said Jesus is Lord. And so he says, hold fast. You know, because the thing is what we believe affects the way we live as well. Proverbs. Translation of Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so what we believe will affect the way we live. And that is why, of course, knowing what the Bible teaches, that is why knowing what the Christian faith is all about, that is why knowing actually good theology is a good and important thing. So it's not just we're saying, well, you know, this is my personal faith, this is what I believe. Yes, that's important. You do have to have that. But it's also knowing what the faith teaches, what the tradition of the faith is, what we all confess, our confession of our hope. So hold on to your faith, hold on to the faith. And he says, do this without wavering. This is just my second point, just 2 points today. The second point is he says is do this without wavering because God is faithful. As I said, our hope is not that something might or we hope something will happen, but it's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hope in something that has already taken place, as we see in verses 19, 20, and 21, that Jesus has made a new and living way into the presence of God. And so he says, hold on unwaveringly or unswervingly. And so it's talking about the way you hold on. It's actually not talking, I believe, about how intense you are about that or how zealous you are. You know, sometimes we confuse that. We think, oh, if you're really, really zealous, you'll always be holding on. But he says, actually, hold on unwaveringly, unswervingly, without fluctuating, without giving up. You think of something like someone very zealous. Who's a very zealous person we know in the Bible? Apostle Peter, he was a zealous guy, wasn't he? Did he hold on to his faith unwaveringly? No, he had times, didn't he, where he just went like crash and burn. We think of Peter, you know, it's one of those most moving moments, isn't it, when you read about Peter in the garden were in the courtyard when he denied Jesus three times. And yet just before that, he had said to Jesus, what? Even if everybody else denies you, Jesus, I will never deny you. He was so zealous. And all the other disciples must have looked at Peter and gone, man, Peter, wish we could be like you. You are so enthusiastic. You are so strong and so certain and so forth. And yet, poor Peter, you know, he just like crashed. And so he says, hold on unwaveringly or unswervingly. It doesn't bend your faith, it stays straight, it's undeviating, and it lasts to the end. And of course, knowing what you believe is really important. It's going to help you, isn't it? Having good theology, understanding the truth that you actually confess, having a good understanding of what the scriptures teach. That's why it's so important to understand what the Bible says. That's why we should make the Bible our study. Here's another reference I would like to give to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells with us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. But notice that there. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. What he's saying is, you know, there is sound. What's something that's sound? Okay. I saw a house over recently around here. I know the people who used to live in that house, and they said it was kind of rotten, and it was cockroaches everywhere and rats and stuff like that. And it's like, well, that's not a sound house, is it, to live in? Especially when there's rotten stuff. Rotten means if your wood is rotten, it's lost its strength, hasn't it? If it's got borer in, it's lost its strength. Sound wood is strong wood. It's reliable. You can depend upon it. And so by the same token, what he's saying is there is sound words and there are unsound words. There is good theology and there is bad theology in teaching. And so that requires, you know, that we be discerning, that we go for the good stuff. We don't go for the flaky stuff. We go for the stuff that's based on the scriptures. I was reading before about a man. He was an English man who was went and lived in Spain, in Lisbon. And when the prince had married a new princess, they had it in the cathedral. And of course, it had all this weird stuff went on. They were worshiping and bowing down to the statues and burning incense to them and saying lots of Hail Marys and praying to the saints and all these kinds of things. And this guy was so offended that he went there the next day. He put all of his affairs right. He went there the next day, he took his Bible, and he said, by the word of God, I condemn everything that you have been doing. It is superstition. It is wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. He didn't just get arrested and taken away to prison, which is what happened, and he was tortured and killed, but he got stabbed right there and then on the spot for saying that. Why? He was proclaiming the sound words as opposed to sort of crazy superstitious stuff that people thought, oh, it'd be nice if we did this. Not in the Bible, but let's just do it anyway. You know, make us feel nice. And so he says, we hold on to these things without wavering because God is faithful. God is faithful. That is where our faith is founded. Not on circumstances of life, not on good times or bad times, but on the faithfulness of God. God is, he has promised. He has made promises through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised to deliver us from our sins. He has promised to preserve us. He has promised to bring us to be with himself at the end. And he will keep his promises. That is God's faithfulness. So God keeps his promises. I don't know about your guys' experiences with promises. Sometimes, you know, I talk to people and they're really struggling in life. And one of the things I find out is that people used to make promises to them. Hey, son, I'll come around. I'm going to pick you up at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. And we're going to go out and have a good time and have some good father and son time together. And they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And finally, about 5 o'clock, they decide, Dad ain't going to turn up. Another broken promise. I know that sounds kind of cliched, but I've talked to people. Exactly that kind of stuff has happened to them. The same thing happens to spouses, or happens to family members, happens with friends. You know, we've probably all had friends like that who promise us stuff and never deliver. Yeah, I'll be there, I'll come, I'll see you, you know, I'm going to come around, I'll come to your birthday party. And you wait and you wait and you wait and they never turn up. And it's kind of like, well, there's another broken promise. You know, they didn't keep their promise. And so, but when it comes to God, when God makes promises, he keeps his promises. So let's hold on to the faith. Let's hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. God won't let down his side of the bargain. It's a guarantee. It's sure. It's certain. He's made a promise, and when God promises, it actually tells us in the scriptures that he promises by his own name, because there's nothing greater than his own name that he can fix his promises on. God's promises. Well, what does that mean for you and I? Hold fast to your confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's hold on to what we believe. Well, what this means, I think, is this. It tells us some things. Just some points of application here, for what it means for you and I. It means that your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested if it's a genuine faith. If you've got a genuine faith, your faith will be tested. What I mean is that if you're following Jesus, you've taken up the cross and you're following him. And it means that there will be times when you will have to say yes to stuff that other people hate, and you will have to say no to stuff that other people love. Your faith will be tested if it's a genuine faith. And if your faith is going to be tested, if you're going to have to say yes to what you believe is right, and if you're going to have to say no to what you believe is wrong, you will need to know what you believe. You need to know what you believe. And don't just say, well, I'll wait and see how I feel on the day. It won't be good enough, because your heart will probably let you down when it becomes under pressure. But knowing what you believe, knowing what the scripture says, means that you can hold to what you know is true. If you do a job, if you're performing some job, you've done study, haven't you? You've learned your skill, you've learned your job, your business, your career. You have to work hard at it, you have to practice it because you want to do well at it. And how much more your faith. What you believe about God, what you believe about the world, what you believe about your place in the world and how you should live. You will need courage and faith. You know, it's interesting this. We believe many things. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior? You believe that? Right now, there are people who are dying because they believe that. They are dying because they believe what you and I believe. They are being persecuted for believing what you and I believe. For them, it's not just, well, that's some interesting theology. They're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior. I believe that I shouldn't be, you know, bowing down, or I shouldn't be confessing the name of some prophet. Or I believe that there is a God who exists and who is real and who is ruling over my life and not the government. They believe stuff that you and I believe. They believe that they're in jail for it right now. They've been ripped up, their family's been ripped apart, and they've been and they've been kicked out of their job because of that. And so the other thing is this, of course, the easy path is to swerve and waver for a short time. Every day you and I will have to decide if we're going to hold fast or if we're going to waver. And, you know, the thing is this, sometimes the easy thing to do in the short term is going to be to waver, is going to be to backtrack or to give up or to deny the faith. But in the long run, that doesn't help any of us. And so the thing you and I need to do is to hold fast to God's promises. Hold fast to God's promises. I love reading the book of Revelation, and one of the things you see in the beginning of the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches, the seven churches, and you see that when he writes to these churches, every church he writes to, he says, hey, you guys are doing some great stuff, but there are some other things that you need to look at, you need to be aware of. And if you just take the letter to the church in Smyrna, for example, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogues of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you see that? Did you see what he says? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. What is he saying? Don't waver. Don't deviate. Don't swerve from your faith. Don't swerve from what you believe. Don't swerve and depart and go away from the confession of the Christian faith. Why? Because I promise you a crown of life. I promise you a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I don't know if there's anything better than that. There's nothing better than a crown of life, folks. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be faithful, Lord. We confess that it's so easy for us to wander. It's so easy for us to just become slack and careless and indifferent to what you really want from us. Lord, we live in a world where it's kind of easy for us to be Christians, but we're tempted for our own pleasure and our own to make life easy for us and soft and less challenging, to give up on those things that we know that are true. And Lord, we confess these to you today. We confess that at times we either deny you by just not standing up and saying the right thing, or we deny you by the way we live. We're not following you. We're not being faithful to you. We're not doing the right thing. We're not doing what we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would have us to do. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to hold fast. Thank you for strengthening us, and thank you for the promises that really give us that assurance that we can hold on to you, and you will not abandon us. You will not let us go. Lord, we pray for every one of us here, that we would be renewed in our faith and in our hope, and that we would see that whatever loss and whatever it is that we may suffer in this life for following you and being obedient to you and being steadfast in our faith, it is nothing in comparison. Nothing in comparison to a crown of life, to seeing you face to face and hearing your word saying, well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, we thank you. Preserve us and keep us, we ask, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.